Welcome to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. So, I'm starting to record on Friday night for Saturday's program, and much like the last several weeks, I'm not 100% where I'm going with this episode. I'm going to start with something that happened. Well, it didn't really happen. I was sitting in my car waiting to get through traffic on Fairfax Avenue. I think it was yesterday. Three things I noticed. One, I'm running out of gas, and I'm going to be forced to buy $6 a gallon gas in the next day, probably tomorrow. I find it interesting that I'm not hearing quite the outcry I was hearing a few months ago when gas prices were rising, and then they dropped, and our administration said, oh, look, the prices are going back to normal, but they were already a dollar above where they had been a year or so ago, so they really weren't normal. But if you get told things enough, you finally believe them. But now it's way up, back to $6 and over. I think I heard today it's $6.12 average here in Los Angeles. And then at the same time, I was having trouble in my driving all through yesterday when I was out, because everywhere you went, there was some forced single lane traffic. And, of course, those two things, the high price of gas and the fact that it's unpleasant to drive around, it occurred to me that, yes, indeed, this is where our society is being forced to go to get everyone out of their cars, to limit them to trains and buses and bicycles and walking, which kind of gives everybody less freedom. Now, people say, oh, no, that's not the case, but it really is. People know where you are. You can't just go when you want to. You have to rely on timetables, and you have to rely on crowds. You can't be by yourself in your car with your radio or your thoughts. So that was two things that came to me. And then as I was looking up at one of the billboards, the current fare at the Academy Museum is a John Waters retrospective called The Pope of Trash. And every one of the little advertisement banners has a little something to tempt you for the delightful experience of going to see this particular exhibition. And one that I saw was a man, and I'm not sure what movie it was. I don't think I've ever seen a John Waters film, but I know he's edgy and out there and woke and, you know, try all the new flavors of things out there. And the guy in the picture had his tongue out like a I don't know, one of those chameleons, you know, to catching insects. And it's kind of disturbing. And then, of course, although I didn't see someone yesterday, I did today, there's the sad, sad, sad bevy of mentally ill or drug-addicted homeless people all over our streets, as they are in New York, where I was a few weeks ago. And it reminded me of the worst time I remember when I was living in New York City, just feeling that this was during the Koch era, and if anybody who lived in New York during that time remembers, the city was filthy, it was crime-ridden, and it was a really unpleasant place to spend your time. And I moved to Southern California, where things were lighter and colorful and more pleasant, and that has changed. And now it's very much the sad, dark, despairing city that I left 40 years ago, New York. Today, I was talking to a friend, and she mentioned one of her friends had been traumatized a second time, having been traumatized some years ago by a person who leapt over a fence into her property, ripped off his shirt, and started swimming in her pool. And he was apparently a very large person, and he was very scary. She didn't know him. And he kind of said, hello, love. And she had had this prior experience, so she called the cops to say there was this stranger trespassing on our property. And when the cops came, the guy wouldn't get out of the pool. And they said, well, we can put him outside in your front, back outside off your property, or we could arrest him. But they clearly were not eager to arrest him. And she said, yeah, arrest him. And my friend, who knew this woman, said, when I told somebody about it, the person said, oh, well, she should just build a bigger fence. Well, she already has a fence. Why is it her responsibility to protect herself against marauders? Why is it not the society's obligation, based upon values, to say you don't get to do that kind of stuff? And it's going all the way up to really violent crimes where the person is actually released and allowed basically to go back out there to do the exact same thing. The same sort of small aspect of it is go to any supermarket now in Los Angeles. I hear it's true in New York too. I don't remember. Actually, I did see it, where certain types of products are locked away. You have to ask to be able to get the product, some basic product, your toothpaste or your hair lotion, because people steal it and nobody stops them. And everyone says, well, there's nothing we can do. No sense of common sense. And you're left to feel, well, wait a minute, am I the crazy one? And the answer apparently is, yes, you are. How dare you object to this kind of behavior? So all I can say is what I found happening to myself as I was driving along was this profound sense of sadness and despair and edge of anger and a sense of I'm feeling as if I'm going insane. What world am I living in? And I'd like to, and I'm sure I would be advised to take it all to prayer, but that's the problem. It's hard to take all of this to prayer because not that you're abandoned by God, but He's allowing all of this. Everything that happens, small and big now, are great obstacles to faith because they present a picture that is not what we are supposed to be aiming for. And I get this image sometimes that it's as if, as I'm going through the world, and I'm guessing you feel this way too sometimes, you can almost sense the devil stirring the pot, whisking around. They say he's like a prowling lion, and boy, you feel the prowling in your everyday life. That's not something that I ever experienced until this last 5 to 10 years. Maybe as you get older. Oh, by the way, I'm now recording on Saturday, having finally said to myself, I think I know the direction I'm going from a spiritual sense of this program, and we'll see how it goes. So, what was I saying? It's almost as if, as you get older, there is a sensibility that develops because you're getting closer to the end about all the extraneous and the obstacle-like things that are in the world that before didn't quite have the same impression on you, nor gave you any sense of urgency from an existential point of view. So I'm driving up that street, and there's a little bit of a pound in my head that says, what are you doing here? I'm not talking a suicidal ideation, just in case anybody's worried. But what it is a profound sense of I've got to do something, or this becomes almost unbearable. And worse, because so many people seem fine with it, a sense of gaslighting or insanity that adds an oppression to the whole thing, a chaos that I imagine is not unlike what was experienced at the Tower of Babel, when man once again sought to be God, instead of obeying God and allowing him to divinize us. I don't have the cure. Well, there is a cure, but I have not yet achieved it. But there is a direction that when one has these almost overpowering feelings to go and to focus upon. And that, of course, is a combination of sacred tradition and biblical tradition. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read God's word. Read God's word. And I'm saying this to you, though I know how much of a struggle it is for me, what happens to me, I'll go instead to scroll on Facebook, or I'll watch some old television show that reminds me of a past that no longer exists.
Yeah, you might say, but the past wasn't perfect.
No, it wasn't, but it wasn't necessarily as bad as it is now. And there were values that most everybody conceded to, even embraced, and that doesn't exist anymore. So the past is better than the present. What is that direction? It is a direction that reminds you to fight the, what did they call it, the anomie, the sense of nothingness of yourself in the universe. In a way, you are nothing, and that avoids pride, but you are something to God, the God whom you are intended to adore and obey. So that's where you have to go. You have to almost force yourself to go there, but go there. Why am I telling you this now? Well, I happen to be listening to something else. Who knows? Maybe it was on Hallo, maybe it was on YouTube, but the presenter, whoever it was talking about Jeremiah and the idea that God knew us when we were in the womb, and He knew us because we are important to Him. In talking about The Chosen a few weeks ago, I mentioned the episode in which Mary Magdalene is called, literally called by Jesus, called by name. It's so easy to forget that in the Mishigas. You and I are called no less than Jeremiah was called. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. A prophet to the nations, I appointed you. Ah, Lord God, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord answered me, do not say, I am too young. To whomever I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, oracle of the Lord. Then the Lord extended his hand and touched my mouth, saying to me, see, I place my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to demolish, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see a branch of the almond tree, I replied. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to carry it out. A second time the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see? I replied, I see a boiling kettle whose mouth is tipped away from the north. The Lord said to me, and from the north evil will pour out over all who dwell in the land. Look, I am summoning all the kingdoms of the north, oracle of the Lord. Each king shall come and set up his throne in the gateways of Jerusalem, against all its surrounding walls, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my sentence against them for all their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, in bowing down to the works of their hands. But you, prepare yourself. Stand up and tell them all I command you. Do not be terrified on account of them, or I will terrify you before them. For I am the one who today makes you a fortified city, a pillar of iron, a wall of bronze against the whole land, against Judah's kings and princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but not prevail over you, for I am with you to deliver you, Oracle of the Lord. He knows what we're facing, individually and as a group of faithful Catholics, faithful Christians, faithful believers in God, gives us the tools to stay faithful, the word that we just heard, and for Catholics, the seven sacraments, which are fortifications against the kind of feeling that I had the other day going up Fairfax Avenue in the middle of all this storm and stress and externals and, in some cases, outright ugliness. The devil is casting a very deep fog, so deep that you can feel it in your own environment, in your own home. But all through, there's a lifeline. It may seem like a thread, but grab onto it. I'm telling myself that, not just you. It is hard sometimes to see that thread. Wrap it around your waist. Grab onto it. Those are the sacraments. Go to Mass. Go to confession. Read the Bible daily, even if it's just a small portion, just a line that brings you back to sanity, if you will, or back to solid ground. I just had this image of being in quicksand, and somehow or another you grab a branch and you're able to pull yourself up and back to the solid ground. Keep remembering, no matter what you see, that you and I each have a particular mission, as John Henry Newman said. Yours may be very different from mine. Yours may be more dramatic than mine. But once we take the thread, wrap it around us, hold ourselves on the solid ground, then we have to grasp each other so that we develop the strength. All of us in the community of faith, in the church, which is Christ and the bride of Christ. Do it, I say to myself, I say to you, do it when you don't want to do it, which is so often these days that sometimes that alone makes you afraid to go forward. What did I say last week? Something that somebody else said, which is hope when there is no hope. The trick, the key, is at that moment of the most sense of despair or disappointment or fear or anxiety, that moment you do not step backward. You step forward toward God in some way. Say, Lord, help me. Say, Jesus, Mary, Joseph. Say anything and keep saying it, even though, not in a cursing way, I just want to be clear here, but in a way that truly is a prayer that begs God and the saints as intercessors to help you grab that thread, to pull yourself up onto the solid ground, and to take a breath of, oh, I am back. I am still on the road. I'm still pushing toward eternity with God and not falling into the pit that the devil truly is trying to pull you into. Do I know how hard this is? Oh, Lord, yes, I do know how hard this is. I've been struggling with it, and I think most of us have, all of my life. The stakes, they are high. They are high unto eternity. Just knowing that ought to be some kind of motivator at the worst moments. Don't let the devil chain us. Let God free us. He already has given us freedom. We just have to take it. Freedom is ultimately, paradoxically perhaps, in obedience to Him, in persisting toward Him. Pray for the grace of final perseverance, that at the moment you die, you stayed in the grace of the Lord, not in the state of sin or in the state of despair. I went on to Catholic Online and found this prayer of final perseverance. By the way, I should do this, and hopefully I will when the next month comes along. I'm one of those who reads Catholic Online a lot, and they are asking for donations. So if you do go on to Catholic Online pretty frequently, I'm telling myself and I'm telling you, do contribute to their work, which is quite good. So here's the prayer. Eternal Father, I humbly adore thee and thank thee for having created me and for having redeemed me through Jesus Christ. I thank thee most sincerely for having made me a Christian by giving me the true faith and by adopting me as thy son in the sacrament of baptism. I thank thee for having, after the numberless sins I have committed, waited for my repentance and for having pardoned, as I humbly hope, all the offenses which I have offered to thee, and for which I am now sincerely sorry, because they have been displeasing to thee, who art infinite goodness. I thank thee for having preserved me from so many relapses, of which I would have been guilty if thou hadst not protected me. But my enemies still continue, and will continue till death, to combat against me, and to endeavor to make me their slave. If thou dost not constantly guard and succor me with thy aid, I, a miserable creature, shall return to sin, and shall certainly lose thy grace. I beseech thee, then, for the love of Jesus Christ, to grant me holy perseverance unto death. Jesus, thy Son, has promised that thou wilt grant whatsoever we ask in his name. Through the merits, then, of Jesus Christ, I beg for myself and for all the just the grace never again to be separated from thy love, but to love thee forever in time and eternity. Mary, Mother of God, pray to Jesus for me. So, with that prayer, I say goodbye to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me, which I hope you continue to enjoy. And I hope it makes some difference in my telling you about my struggles with your struggles. See you next week.